Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. What a wonderful day this is. This has been referred to in some of the articles I was reading in the news this week as the holiest day of Christianity. Now, I don't know if we would say that, but it certainly is one of the two greatest days for the Christian. The first, of course, would be Easter, where the first would be Christmas, where so many miraculous events took place, the Virgin conceiving and bearing the very Son of God miraculously, the star, the wise men, the shepherds, the angels. What a day full of miracles there. And without Christmas, Easter would lose its significance. And yet, Christmas would lose its significance without Easter. Because if the Son of God had simply stepped into His own creation, and that's all that had occurred, then it wouldn't have the luster that it has today. But because Jesus, as He was born on that first Christmas morning, set His eyes immediately towards the cross of Calvary, and that tomb that He would raise from the dead from. That's what gives it all its significance. And so this morning I just want to deal with just some results of the resurrection that we find here in this chapter. What a wonderful event that was in the history of man. Never occurred before that and has never been duplicated, though at one day it will be duplicated, won't it? Because Jesus' resurrection assures us that one day we too will be resurrected. And this leads us to our first point. We find it in verse number 5. As the women came to the tomb, and the angels were there. In verse number 5, it says, "The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And so the first thing I find here as a result of the resurrection is peace to those who seek Jesus. Now, it's kind of ironic, the previous verse says that for fear of Him, fear of the angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And as I read this passage of Scripture, every time I read it, it just makes me chuckle. Because the keepers of this tomb, of this sepulcher, were none other than hardened Roman soldiers. Men who had fought in battle and had probably taken other men's lives, and men who had seen the worst this world has to offer, men that were tough, he-men that would put other men to shame just by the very presence. And the angel appears, and these fellas faint. I don't know if they cried out like little girls before they dropped, or if they just dropped just like that and didn't have a chance. But they were petrified. But then come these women who were seeking Christ, and the angel speaks to them, and they don't faint. They have confidence and they have strength that only God can give. The resurrection brings peace to us today, to all those who seek Jesus, because it gives us hope. It gives us hope that this world is not all that there is. So often people are discouraged and they have difficulty and struggle through life because of all the challenges that come our way. And so often it's easy to get overwhelmed with the situations and circumstances that we face as just a part of being alive and a part of living. But when we consider the resurrection of Christ, that He conquered death once and for all, so much so that in several places in Scripture that the Bible says, death, where is your sting? We have the victory over death because Christ gave us the victory. And so those who seek Jesus find peace in that hope that God gives us, that this world is not all there is, that there is something beyond, and that in the end, God will even everything out, and that the Christian, though we may be maligned and though we may struggle, that God will reward those who walk faithfully. And so the resurrection results in peace for those who seek Jesus. But we also find down in verse number 7, three other results. Verse number 7 tells us, "And go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold," notice these next few words, "He goeth before you." Now, the context here is that he was going to Galilee. He was going to be north of Jerusalem, and he wanted the disciples to meet him up there because he had some things he wanted to tell them. He had the Great Commission to give them yet, and several other things that they needed to know and be trained for his departure. But to us today, we know that Jesus still has gone before us, hasn't he? Look over, if you would, in John chapter 14. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this is, where Jesus tells us that he just simply went before us. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," now this is where it gets exciting, "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now this angel told those ladies on that first resurrection morning that Jesus had gone ahead before them. He, at that point, had gone to Galilee. The disciples were gathered to him there for their 40 days of instruction before Jesus then would be ascend into heaven. But Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's gone before us. And the Bible tells us right here in John that as he's in heaven right now, he's preparing a place for you and for me. Now, the story is told of a wealthy individual who had big houses, wealthy enough to have more than one house, a summer house and a winter house and a cottage here and there. And they were just extravagant, incredibly large on great properties with wonderful gardening and landscaping. Nothing but the finest in the houses that they owned. Fine china to dine on. Of course, they had servants that prepared everything for them, maids to keep it all clean, kept it immaculate. But of course, the day came when that individual would die. Now this individual is a Christian. They get to heaven. And they're shown their dwelling place in heaven, and they come across this shack in heaven. Now, I honestly don't believe there's any shacks in heaven, but you'll understand that in just a moment. So they come to this shack that's a little bit run down and kind of dilapidated, and the roof is kind of sagging in. And this individual that was used to only the finest in life looks over at their guide, their angel guide, and says, "Now, I don't understand. I expected much more than this. Because I gave generous amounts to the Lord, and I expected that I'd get so much more than what I see before me." And the angelic guide just simply had to say, "We did the best we could with what you sent on before." And the moral of that story is that God is going to reward us, and so often we get so caught up in the things of this world and the things of this life, and we forget that God is looking for more than just our wealth. God is looking for more than just our tithes and our offerings. God wants all of us. He wants us to yield to Him and allow Him to do with us whatever He chooses. He's gone to prepare a place for us, but what kind of place can He prepare for you? What have you stand up on ahead as building material? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the wood, the hay, the stubble, or the gold, the silver, or the precious stones. What are you sending on ahead? Now, the wood, hay, and stubble would sound like decent enough building materials. We find out that they're going to burn in the judgments of God. It's only that which endures the fire. But a result of the resurrection is that Jesus has gone on ahead before us, and John tells us he did so to prepare a place for us. And not only to prepare a place for us, but he's going to come back and receive us. What a wonderful day that would be, wouldn't it? Should God come today. And we hear that trumpet sound. I'm in the habit of signing off on letters or emails, listening for the trumpet. Because I believe that the Lord will come back in my lifetime. And it wouldn't surprise me if Jesus decided that he would come back today. It's imminent. Could happen at any moment. There is no prophecy in the Word of God that has yet to be fulfilled for Christ to come back that we would have to wait on. It's all been fulfilled. The table has been set. As we look at the world about us, we can see that everything is in place, both through the Bible prophecies, but also as God describes the end times as He comes back and then on into the tribulation period, everything is set. And so we ought to be listening for the trumpet. You see, He's gone on before us, but He's not going to stay there. He's coming back someday. He's going to come in that eastern sky, and we're told in the Word of God to keep our eyes set there because our redemption draweth nigh. Are you ready? Are you ready this morning? You see, one of the results of the resurrection is He's gone on before. And one of the fruits of that going on before is that He's coming back again. Which leads us into the third result, also in verse number 7. As we continue reading, I go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. Notice these next few words. There shall ye see Him. Now, this would be a shock to the disciples because they thought, we saw Him die. We know that He was put in the tomb. The ladies had witnessed it. That's how they knew which tomb to approach on that first resurrection morning. They thought, He's dead. But the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to show them that He's alive, He's risen from the dead, He's conquered death. And now they'll get to see Him again. What a wondrous thing that is. That's why when I do a funeral of a Christian, I say it at, I don't know if there's been a Christian funeral I've done that I haven't said it. It's not goodbye. It's just, I will see you later. I will see you later. We don't know the interval of time, but if they're saved and we're saved, we know that we'll see them again. Just as we'll see Christ again. He told the disciples, or at least told these ladies to tell them, hey, look, you guys will see me again. It's not over. It's not goodbye. It's just I'll see you in a little while. When you get up to Galilee, I'll be there waiting for you, and I have wonderful things to tell you and word, the Word of God to teach you and preparation to give you so that when I do ascend into heaven, again, not permanently, I'll be coming back, but when I do ascend into heaven, you'll be prepared and ready to take the gospel into all the world. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we'll see our Savior once again. In verse number 1, the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now notice this, for we shall see Him as He is. If you're here and you're saved this morning, you can rest assured that you will see the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He comes back. When He comes back in the rapture, He'll come to the clouds, and that'll be as far as He comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that. That's what's imminent, His coming to the clouds. That's when the trumpet will sound and the Lord will call. I believe He'll say, come up hither. We'll hear that voice, and just quicker than that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is just simply how long it takes you to focus on one object and look at another and focus. Now it's getting a little bit slower the older we get. Maybe I should talk for myself, right? The older I get, the slower that focus gets, but it's still pretty quick. And God says that's just how fast we'll go from being here to being in the clouds with our Savior. And we'll see Him at that moment as He is. The world won't see Him. They won't see us. For them, it'll just be one moment we're here and the next we're gone. With the proliferation of science fiction in our world today, I believe they're going to assume that something from outer space came and took us all away. Well, someone from beyond outer space will come and take us away, won't He? Our Savior will step off the throne in heaven, descend to the clouds, call us up to be with Him, and then He'll turn around and take us with Him. The world won't see Him. They won't see Him until later. 7 years later, when He comes back as their judge, He'll greet us as our Savior, but He'll meet them as their judge. Now, I always say that when we read about the rapture in the Bible, God never puts the period at the sentence there. He always adds an additional thought, and he does so here in 1 John chapter 3. All right, we read verse number 3. We read verse number 2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he continues the thought on in verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so here God adds the thought of pure living. Living for God, trying to conform our lives into his image, recognizing the sin in our lives and doing the best we can by the grace of God to remove that sin and have the victory in our lives. That's what God wants for us there in 1 John chapter 3. We need to prepare ourselves to meet our Savior. You see, he has risen from the dead, and he has gone on before us, giving us great hope of life after death. But we will see him again one day. God says in the book of Revelation chapter 19 that we are the bride of Christ. If you're here and you're saved this morning, you are part of the bride of Christ. Now, why does God use that illustration? Let's think this through. God could have said anything. He could have called us the dog of Christ. Now, I have a dog. Its name is Dog. And my dog is pretty faithful. I was gone just for a short time the other day. And I come home, and Amy and Guy were home. But I walk in the door, and that dog acted like it hadn't seen me in months. I wondered what Amy and Guy were doing to the dog while it was gone. They're cat people. They can have it. You can have it. You want it? But dogs are so faithful, and they're so obedient most of the time, and they're so happy. God could have said that and had a lot of wonderful connotations, but he didn't say that, did he? He said, "You're my bride." Now, think of a wedding day. Some of you have been there as either the groom or the bride. Think of what the bride does to prepare for that day. I found out it's a lot easier to be the groom than to be the father of the bride. But I remember Anna and all she did so that when Ray saw her that day, his jaw would drop. And he'd say, "Man, I made the best choice in my life." The preparation. She went through every little detail, and the part I couldn't get over, she decided where she was going to get her hair done, but she went ahead of time to make sure that's where she wanted to get her hair done. To make sure she liked the, whatever you call the person at the, where she gets the hair done, I don't even know what to call it. Which is a good thing. I know barber shop and barber, but I don't, anyway. We'll move on. The preparation she took in every little detail, not just the hair, the makeup, the dress, so much was invested in that and time and effort, and even the shoes. And she had a long dress that went down to the floor. Now, she didn't have the fancy high-heeled shoes. She wore sneakers. She honestly did, because she wrote on the side of them. Do you remember what she wrote? Okay, so it had "I love" already on there, and she filled in the name Ray. And so that's what she wore underneath her dress. But a great deal of thought went, all the preparation. God says, "Look, you're my bride. Act like one." That's what he's telling us here in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3. You're my bride. Act like one. Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He says, get yourself ready, because you don't know when the day is, and so you just need to be ready and waiting all along, and just prepare yourself and do what's necessary and all the minute details of your life. Are you ready? See, these are results of the resurrection. Peace to those who seek Jesus. He goes before us, and he'll be coming back again, and we shall see him as he is, and so we ought to prepare ourselves for that reception. One other result of the resurrection, in verse number 7, this is in the first part of the verse, and go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell. You know, God has never revoked that command to you and me today. He gave it to these ladies. Go tell the disciples He's risen and He's gone before you and He's coming back and you'll see Him. Go tell. And He's told us today to go out and tell a lost and a dying world that Jesus has come and He's died and He's been buried for 3 days, but He rose from the dead and He's now ascended into heaven, but He's coming back again someday and they need to be ready. He's given us the most wonderful message the world has ever heard. Better than hearing a year ago when Ohio State won the national championship in football. Even better news than that. That was a nightmare for me, of course, but for a lot of you, you enjoyed that. And that was good news. But this is better than that. This is better news than Amy and I hearing when we have grandkids coming. Better news than when you have grandkids coming. Best news in the world. Jesus is coming again and He died for our sins so we can have eternal life. Go and tell. Go and tell. How about you this morning? Have the results of these resurrections impacted your life? Do you have that peace that comes to those that seek Jesus? You see, if you're seeking other things, things of the world, you won't have that peace. Do you have that peace? Are you looking for His return? He's gone before us and He's coming back. Are you looking for Him to come again? Are you preparing yourself as a bride prepares herself for her wedding day? And are you telling others? If not, why not? Father, we thank You for a glorious fact of Your resurrection. Father, we know there are many that scoff at the idea of one rising from the dead, and so many that just deny it and try to explain it away in so many different ways. But Father, we know the fact of the matter is that there is no way to explain Christianity today apart from the resurrection. What would change these fearful disciples into becoming bold preachers of the Word of God, even willing to give their lives for that truth, and to impact the world as they did, and to change the world as they have, so much so that here we are in a nation that was established on Christian principles. Father, the fact of the resurrection isn't really debatable to a clear-thinking mind. But Father, the impact that resurrection has on our lives individually differs from individual to individual. Father, this morning, Father, let that fact change our lives from this day forward forever. Well, thank You for what You'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.